For the last however many weeks it's been, I've been stuck behind a camera and stuck behind a podium looking at my computer screen to be able to see where I'm going and what we're doing next. And you know what? I'll tell you, talking to people is so different from talking to a camera. So as much as you guys are rejoicing and being back here, I am praising God that you are here. Because at least now when I tell a joke, it's not dead silent. So, not that I tell jokes that often, but, by the way, I do want to take just a moment to express my deep appreciation. There are so many people with this church who are working behind the scenes and have been for the last weeks. Whether elders or staff or just people who are volunteering to fulfill various ministries. There are so many people who are doing so much work. It really is amazing. And to see how people have been stepping up and using their gifts and fulfilling the ministry that God has called them to, God is really being glorified. And so I just want to express my appreciation to all those unsung heroes who you don't get to see each week. So I am looking forward to seeing the reward that they're going to receive for their faithfulness and what they've been doing. So I'm glad you're here. This week is a unique week on the Christian calendar. This week is Pentecost. We celebrate Pentecost. It's 49 days after Easter. I didn't do any research to figure out where Pentecost comes from, but I suspect it's 50 days from Easter. And at Pentecost, there's something very unique in church history that happened. And it's all recorded in Acts chapter 2. But if you're like me, Acts chapter 2 is not one of those places you've spent a whole lot of time in. Okay? Remember, I'm a scientist. I teach science. And so I deal with a lot of stuff in the natural world. And when I have issues that I need to resolve or things that I'm thinking through, I tend to think about them in natural terms. Well, Pentecost was a time when the supernatural came face to face with humanity real quick. If you've got your Bibles, if you want to open to Acts chapter 2, the disciples have met together. They've selected a replacement for Judas. I need to get the right verse up there, please, so that I can see where we're going next. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we see something that happens while they're all gathered together. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So there's a large gathering of believers. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So this is storm indoors. Okay? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So think about this for just a minute. This is Jerusalem, the Jewish capital, but there are Jews spread out all over the world. Well, some of these God-fearing Jews had come back to Jerusalem. And according to this text, there were some from every nation under heaven. So lots of different places represented and these Jews gathered in Jerusalem. Well, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Now, if you look at the verses on the screen, you'll notice that I left some gaps from Acts. But what happens next is they start talking amongst themselves, all these God-fearing Jews from all over. And they're like, now, wait a minute. These people who are talking, aren't they all Galileans? So they're all from here, from this area. And yet, I'm from Africa, and they're speaking my language. I'm from Asia, they're speaking my language. They start talking about all these distant places far away from Israel that they're hearing the languages from. Galileans wouldn't know those languages. And so this is really freaky. This is not the sort of thing that you would expect. So amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? We got to figure this out. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Now, what's going on here? You think about this. The title of this sermon series, we're going to have 3 weeks here. We're going to talk about the importance of R&R. The importance of R&R. Now, normally we think of R&R as rest and relaxation. Don't worry, that's next week. This week, the R&R is to recognize and respond. To recognize and respond. So think about this thing that happened at Pentecost, 50 days after Christ has risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit came on the disciples. They start speaking in all these languages. And what do some of the folks say it is? Oh, they've been drinking. There were folks there that did not recognize what the Spirit was doing. There were some who were amazed, but there were a substantial portion, apparently, that were like, yeah, no. This is just weird. Okay, too many mushrooms or something, right? Or they're drunk. They didn't recognize what the Spirit was doing. Well, the disciples are there. Peter's not going to let this go. So Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, i.e. those of you from all over the place, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk, as you're supposed. It's only 9 in the morning. It's a good thing the Holy Spirit didn't come in the evening. Otherwise, no, never mind. We won't go there. But it's 9 in the morning. Okay, I preached at the 8:30 service this morning. It was about mid-service, right? People don't drink in the morning. They drink in the evening, not usually anyway. If you do, maybe we should have a little side conversation later. But people who get drunk at night. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. There's something else going on. Okay? You guys have made a really gross mistake, a misunderstanding of what's actually happening here. So you need to listen up and catch a clue to what's really going on. He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the prophecy in Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. By the way, when are the last days? The last days are the time between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. So the last days started when Christ rose from the dead. Okay? That's when the last days began. And so that's when the prophecies that Joel prophesied, that's what he's talking about. So far, we've been in the last days for about 2,000 years. Okay? But in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Notice, it's not just on the Pharisees or on the teachers of the law or those who are educated enough. God's Spirit is poured out on all of his people, young and old alike, male and female, doesn't matter. Anyone who's a Christ follower receives the Spirit, and God's Spirit is poured out on them. Peter goes on to say, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. I want to take some time to look at that for just a second. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you. Okay, I need an English major to explain this to me. What is he actually saying? What does that mean, accredited to us by God? What he's saying here is God sent Jesus, and Jesus, by the power of God, did miracles and signs and wonders that are going to be evidence that is incontrovertible that tells who Jesus is. Only God can do these kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. And because Jesus is doing them, Jesus must be God. Okay? So, Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God by all these signs, wonders, and miracles. This is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And by the way, all these signs, miracles, and wonders, they were in your midst. You saw them all the time, every day. It was evidence right in front of you. And you know it. And you know it. But this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. This one that had incontrovertible proof of who he was, that he was God incarnate, hey, he showed up before you, and what did you do? You ridiculed him, you beat him, and you hung him up to kill him on a cross. You did that. You had wicked men who helped, but you did it. You put him on the cross. God incarnate, and you killed him. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Men killed God. God said, that's not the end of the story. And God raises Jesus to life. Here's the proof. God is more powerful. Jesus is more powerful than even death. Jesus is God. And you all have seen him risen. He's been wandering around, teaching, preaching, showing himself for these last 50 days. You've seen him. You've heard him. You are witnesses. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. He's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You killed him, but he is Lord and Messiah. Now, think about this. If you're one of the Jews who's there, what has Peter just done? You murdered God. You hung him on a cross and killed him. And God vindicated him. God rose him from the dead. But you murdered him. Now, if you're one of those Jews and you know that Jesus has risen from the dead, you probably feel a little bit uncomfortable right now because God has vindicated this one that you murdered. Well, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Is there any way to make amends? Any way to make it right? Anything that we can do to fix this? We're human beings. We're not God. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you think about that for just a second, these Jews who just got done nailing Jesus to the cross, they would expect punishment. They would expect eternal damnation, perhaps, for what they have done to God. And what are they told is the remedy? Repent, be baptized, and you will be forgiven, and you will receive a gift of the Holy Spirit. Mercy and grace beyond what we can conceive. Mercy and grace. Not getting what we do deserve, but getting a fantastic blessing that we don't deserve. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. For all of us. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So about 3,000 people came to Christ on hearing this message from Peter. Recognition and response. When Christ came in the flesh, they didn't recognize him for who he was. It became very clear to them who he was, to the point where they could not deny it any longer. And then they responded. And 3,000 came to Christ. They didn't recognize. When they did, they responded. Here's my question for you. What do you recognize about Christ? Do you recognize that he is God incarnate? That he lived a perfect, holy life? That he was sacrificed on the cross for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of everyone? Do you recognize who he is and what he's done? He paid the price for our sin. He purchased us for God, back from Satan. If you don't recognize that, what part of it doesn't make any sense? Maybe we need to have a conversation. Second aspect of that, though, is how do you respond? It's just a whole bunch of spiritual mumbo jumbo. It doesn't really mean anything. Or that's good for you, but I have my own way. How do you respond when the God of the universe sacrifices himself to be able to have a relationship with you? How do you respond? Peter made it pretty clear. Repent and be baptized. Turn your back on your sin and come to Christ. How do we respond? In John chapter 1, it says, he came to that which was his own. He came to the Jews. But his own did not receive him. Yet to those who did receive him, to them, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If we believe and receive, we can receive the Holy Spirit. We can receive Christ in our lives. We have to believe. We have to recognize who Jesus is and respond appropriately. Well, after Jesus ascended and Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit comes. But who exactly is this Holy Spirit, and what exactly does he do, and how does he fit into the picture? In my history, God is supreme in everything, and Jesus is the one who died for me and saved me, and the Holy Spirit is a bonus. Don't really necessarily see that much what the Holy Spirit does. Recognize some of it intellectually, but practice in my life, it's a little tougher to figure out how it all fits in. Who is the Holy Spirit? What exactly does he do? How does he fit into the picture? Okay. Well, and there's a number of places in John where it's actually John 14 through 17. There's a fairly lengthy discourse where Jesus is giving instruction to the disciples for after he's gone. Okay, and giving them a heads up on what's going to happen and how it's all going to fit together. Okay. And a number of places in that passage, he talks about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to take a look at just a few of those. In John 14, verses 15 through 17, it says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." He lives with you and will be in you. This Spirit, this advocate. Now, advocate is how the New International Version translates it. Okay? I looked at the English Standard Version and the New American Standard, and both of those translate it as the word helper. Okay? Well, what is an advocate? An advocate is someone who takes your side, who will promote who you are or what you're doing. It's somebody who's going to argue in your favor in court, for example. That would be an advocate, someone who is on your side, or a helper, someone who's going to come alongside you and help you, however you might need that help. Which translation is better? I don't know. It goes either direction. Okay? But that's the role that the Spirit plays. He argues on our behalf. Don't forget, Satan is the accuser. He's always accusing us. Who counters that? The Holy Spirit does. And it's this Holy Spirit who lives in us and helps us. Later on in John, it says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to you from the Father, will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit doesn't just advocate for us. He doesn't just help us. He also teaches us and reminds us of everything that Christ would have said. Okay? If you read Scripture 30 years ago and that particular passage you don't remember anymore, you know that that's still available to the Spirit to use in your life? God's Spirit can use God's Word to change us, to help us, to advocate for us, to teach us. In John 15, it says that when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit lives in us and he testifies to us about Christ. Why would he need to do that? If we're already Christians, why would the Spirit need to testify to us about Christ? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, it doesn't make sense if we have perfect faith. But we've been under COVID restrictions for about 12 weeks now. How many of you have had any challenges during that time questioning God's goodness or God's sovereignty or his kindness or his mercy or his grace? It's a challenge. It's a struggle. It is just plain hard. I don't like not being able to go anywhere. I don't like not being able to see people. And I tend to be solitary. I tend to prefer solitude. It's driving me nuts. I need a reminder. God is good. He's still in charge. He knows what he's doing. Jesus died for you. Jesus is transforming you. Jesus has redeemed you. I need a reminder when my faith is weak that God is strong, that he's overcome death. And if he can overcome death, there's nothing that can stand before him. In John 16, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." God's Spirit will help us to understand the Word, will help us to know how we ought to live, what we ought to do. You know, if you think about it, Scripture says that it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. We are being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can test and approve what God's will is. Who do you think is doing all that work? All that work that's happening in us is the Spirit of God active in us. The Spirit is working in us continuously to be more faithful, to be more fruitful, to walk more closely with our Savior. That's who the Spirit is. And by the way, is the Spirit powerful? The Spirit is God. The Spirit is God. All the power of the infinite, almighty God is in the Spirit. No one can thwart him. No one can keep him from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. So, if we know who the Spirit is, if we recognize the Spirit, what's that second issue we got to deal with? How do we respond? How do we respond? Well, there's a couple of things we have to be careful not to do. First one is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. Or another translation says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." What can you do? How can you, this is God, how do you put out his fire? How do you quench the Spirit? If you look at the context of the verse, it's dealing with sin. It's all these sinful things that he's saying, don't do this, don't do that. That will keep the Spirit from being active in your life. Because you're basically telling God, I don't want anything to do with you. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I want to do what I want to do, and you can't tell me what to do, so bug off. You can quench the Spirit's fire. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." How can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the same way, any sin that we want to hold on to, any acts of rebellion that we want to, those are mine, God, get away, those would certainly grieve the Spirit. But another way that I think is maybe just as important is to not give the Spirit credit for what the Spirit can do. To not recognize what He can do in our lives. Just an example. When you get sick, how do you deal with that? You know, if I get sick, well, okay, I'm going to take some Motrin or I'm going to take this medicine. Or if I get really sick, then what? Oh, then I better go to the doctor. I have not met one doctor yet who has healed anyone. Doctors do not heal. Doctors use the knowledge and wisdom and training and experience to make the situation the best case for where our bodies can heal. But who is it that does the healing? It's God's working in our life that heals us. It's God healing. Now, I am not saying don't go to doctors. Don't take medicines as appropriate. Okay? These people are given to us as a gift from God to help us. Okay? But give credit where credit is due. God is the one who is healing. And see, God doesn't just heal our physical bodies. He heals us emotionally and spiritually and mentally as well. You know, my physical body is doing just fine with this COVID-19 stuff. But my emotions and my spirit are getting really sick of it. And with that kind of a sickness, how does it manifest itself? If you're sick and tired of staying home and being cooped up in your house all day, how does it manifest itself? Impatience, unkindness, selfish thinking. Those aren't from God. Those are from our sinful natures. Let God's Spirit heal your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your emotions. You know, I think I've said this before. There are times when I'm working on my car, for example, and get a bolt that can't come off. And I'm working on it, and I'm working, and it's, can't get that thing loose. Now, I'm a guy. So what happens? I keep working on it. I get a bigger hammer or a bigger wrench, and I keep fighting it. And you know what? It's still not working, and so what happens? I get frustrated, and I get angry, and I'm getting really mad. And about that time, Marcy pops her head into the garage. So how's it going? I can't get this stupid bolt off. Well, have you prayed about it? No! I'm trying to get the bolt off. You know, I don't think God would have a hard time getting that bolt off if He wants it to come off. Instead of doing it ourselves and getting frustrated and angry, maybe we should go to the one who is our helper, who is our advocate, who is waiting for us to come to Him because He wants to bless us. So my challenge for you this week, recognize and respond. Recognize who Christ is and what He's done and respond appropriately to His lordship. Repent, be baptized, come to Christ. Recognize the Holy Spirit. Recognize that He is eager to work in you and through you, to transform you, to make you an instrument of blessings for the world. Recognize and respond. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do recognize that you have given us a tremendous gift in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, even though in the past we may have neglected him or ignored him, shoved him off to the side, Lord, we repent of that, and we just appreciate the tremendous blessing that is available to us if we're only willing to humble ourselves and trust you to do your work in our lives. So help us this day to just go forward in the Spirit's power, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might serve you and walk with you more faithfully. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.